Everything okay? Good. Just as I was about to get up, Jeff, with his inimitable sense of humor, says, he saw my file and says, I hope you're not preaching for eternity. It's not the whole lot, I can guarantee you. Oh, dear. Right, here we go. It's actually quite a deep and quite a serious subject, of course. Eternity. If we go to the Collins English Dictionary, there's an excellent definition of eternity. And it says, eternity is time without end, or a state of existence outside time, especially the state which some people believe they will pass into after they have died. It's an excellent definition of eternity. Outside of time. For all time, forever. And the place that people, not everybody, but some people believe that they will pass into when they die. Clearly, it is something that we have to take very, very seriously. Our lifestyles, our life choices as Christians, or as non-Christians, we believe as Christians, affect where we spend eternity. Very, very deep issues. For just as in life, death cannot be avoided. If we believe our Bibles, believer or non-believer, saved or unsaved, we also know that all will be judged by God. We are all judged by God. And eternity cannot be avoided. I'm speaking to fellow brothers and sisters here who will share eternity with God. But the world is not just populated with believers and unbelievers. Sorry, it's not just populated with believers, there are unbelievers. We have to be aware, and our response has to be appropriate and according to the scriptures. We have a choice. Yet God has provided a way. He has given us the truth, and he has made straight a path which leads to life in fullness for all time. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. John 14, verse 16, John 3, verse 16, John 17, verse 3, and 1 John 3, verse 16. This is the authoritative word of God. Not my words, God's words. No ifs, no buts, no gray areas, no maybes. That is the word of God. So when we contemplate eternity, the question really shouldn't be about the nature of eternity. It should be more about where we will spend eternity. There are 582 mentions of heaven and 54 mentions of hell in the King James Version of the Bible. heaven and hell. Binary. You understand what I mean by binary? It's an A or B, one or zero, X or Y choice. Nothing in between. Heaven and hell are two places. They are real. They exist. I just looked on my phone a second ago to bring up the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. It's something that I hold to. I believe it is inspired by the Word of God. And in the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed, we read, "He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty." When we study the scriptures, we see clearly Jesus descended into hell. He descended into Sheol, into Hades, to set the captives free. He didn't descend into a fictitious place made up by some judgmental man in order to try and scare people into religion. He descended into the reality of hell and then ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, our Father. These are real places. What are the characteristics of the two places? What are they like? Well, I'm not going to go into great detail. I could spend the entire morning going through biblical references to heaven and hell. I could spend time going through accounts of people that have died, experienced heaven or experienced hell, and returned to this world. There are people in the Bible. Paul talks about knowing a man who ascended to the seventh heaven. They're real. I'm not going to go into the differences. However, let's have a look a little bit at the characteristics. Let's compare and contrast a few scriptures. Revelation 21, verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain." That doesn't refer to the world, to the earth. That is beyond. What about Matthew 8, verse 12, 22, verse 13, 24, verse 51, and 25, verse 30? Matthew's gospel all use the same phrase. "There is darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth." Does that sound like a place without pain, without suffering? For eternity? Which is that one? Psalm 16 refers, You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with the eternal pleasures at your right hand." Eternal pleasures at the right hand of God. Psalm 16, compare with 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord." Serious stuff. And Matthew 25, verse 16, sorry, verse 46. "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." However, it is written, 1 Chronicles 2, verse 9, "However it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." For those who love him. This is what the Bible is saying. We can't imagine, we can't even begin to conceive of what God has prepared for us as believers. How privileged we are. How privileged we are. Do we really understand? We should. But it's never too late. As we see in Luke 23, verse 43, one of the thieves on the cross. When I read this account, I find it very moving because I see myself as that thief on the cross. Last minute. There's always hope, always hope. He confesses that Jesus is Lord because he says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And the thief says, we are getting what we justly deserve, but you are innocent. Do you realize that thief has just actually said to the Lord, you are God, you are sovereign. I am a sinner, remember me. And what does Jesus say to him? I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. How many theological seminaries did that thief sit in? How long did he spend in Bible college? How many years did he go to church? How many years did he have his good works to perform? None. Within the blinking of an eye, he was saved because of his confession of Christ. It is never too late. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. God wants all men to be saved. All. Where does that leave us? Well, we have a choice. We can choose life. We can choose death. We can choose heaven. We can choose hell. But we start to get into some complex logic and arguments and debate once we start going down this heaven-hell judgment route. Why doesn't God simply allow everyone into heaven? Why? Well, surely that is what a compassionate and loving God would do, isn't it? Let everybody in. He created us all. He loves us all. Why not? But you see, God has a problem. God cannot simply allow everyone in because that would break the scriptures, and the scriptures cannot be broken. The problem is sin. And sin goes back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And the consequence of sin was death, separation of man from God, decay and destruction. God could no longer share eternity with mankind. The rebellious, sinful nature that man, not God, that man took on through Adam, the first man, who is genetically the father of us all, persists to this day. The sin of Adam is the sin of you and me. Such as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, we will see later sin, the remedy for sin, the antidote for sin, is taken out of the world through one man, Jesus Christ. What was the solution? What was God's answer? Whenever we talk about any aspect of God, we have to come back to one thing: love. God without love does not exist, because God is love. And we have to understand love when we speak of God. But love is not cheap. Lovey-dovey, pink and fluffy, all of that nonsense, forget it. If you have any form of love that does not cause you pain, that's not worth the dirt under your feet. Just as roses produce thorns, love produces pain. The greater you love, the greater your grief. For we live in a fallen world with life and death and sickness and disease. And to watch one of our loved ones going through suffering tears our hearts out. That is love. If it doesn't, was it love in the first place? I say no. Love hurts. Love hurts. What was the price? What was the price that God paid? It was the death of his only begotten Son. Think about that. When Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, it was to bear the sin of all mankind, past, present, and future. We consider the pain, the agony, the suffering of Jesus on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the day before he was crucified, and he prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours. Take this cup from me." His sweat turned to blood. If you read accounts of the First World War, soldiers in the trenches would sweat blood. It is extreme stress and agony. Jesus knew what he was in for. Do you think it was the physical suffering, the pain, the nails, the thorns, the cuts that he feared? If you think that, no, you're wrong. Jesus was with God. Genesis, Jesus was with God. John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Nothing was created that was not created through him. Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus will be there at the end. Jesus has never been separated from God until Calvary. And the reason that Jesus had to take his place on the cross was to carry the burden of the sin of mankind, this very sin that we speak about in the Garden of Eden, and this very sin that we carry today in each and every one of us, and this very sin that separates us from God and prevents us from going to heaven. Sin is the problem, not God. So Jesus, on the cross, carrying the burden of sin. Sin and God cannot exist in the same place at the same time. God cannot have sin in his presence. So Jesus, carrying the sin of all mankind, is then separated from God. That is the agony. That is the agony that Jesus is talking about. Separation from his Father. He has never been separated from his Father. Hell is eternal separation from our Father who is in heaven. A physical place of torment and punishment with eternal separation from God the Father. Can you see? Can you see? So what about those who died before the crucifixion? Did they get to heaven? And how? If Jesus is the only way, they're all lost in hell, aren't they? Actually, the answer to that is not too far from the truth that we know today through Jesus Christ. You see, it is by God's grace through faith. Abraham believed God through faith, and it was credited him as righteousness. Abraham was the father of the promise to Israel. And by faith, Isaac was born. By faith, the nation of Israel was to prosper, and God's law put in place through the faith of Moses. It is, in fact, the Mosaic law that we find the Ten Commandments, from which the bedrock of our Judeo-Christian values are derived today. And which Jesus refers to when asked which is the greatest commandment. He starts with the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your might. And to this I add one more, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the commandment of God. But the law could not do what God required. The law was a mere shadow of things to come. The sacrificial system of Israel was a shadow of things to come. It could not do what God required. The wages of sin are death, and God requires the price of death to be paid for sin. To some extent, the sacrificial system provided a way to transfer man's sins onto innocent animals, but even this was not enough. But what we do see in hindsight is a parallel in the Jewish sacrificial system, which both identifies and points to Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the barrier of sin between God and man. And God gave Jesus, his one and only Son, to die in our place, not because we deserve to live in God's presence, but because he loved us and he loves us. This is undeserved favor. Grace. By the grace of God. Not by works, not by might, not by power. By grace. What about children? Here's a question. What about adults who we may describe as having perhaps learning difficulties or special needs? Do they go to heaven? When I was teaching in schools, I taught a little girl called Emma, Down syndrome. Beautiful, beautiful child. I learned more about love from that child than I did from many, many adults. Oh yeah, she was a sinner. She threw the rubbers at me and rulers at me from time to time. But she was full of love. And you went away having taught her better than when you started, because God's love was written in her heart. If we read Matthew 19, verses 14 and 15, we find a profound insight into this question. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Children, do they have a special place in God's heart? Yes, absolutely. Did Jesus say, "Oh no, send them off for all sorts of studies and things before we decide whether they have..." No. It's the difference between children and adults. And those like them. Don't forget that. And those like them. Special children. Special children that grow to adults. That because of what we label as disabilities or whatever we want to call them, they're special to God. They have a special place. God is just. God is just. Read into that what you will. But what about those who have not heard the gospel? Do they avoid hell? The answer is simply no. But in a similar sense, neither are they precluded from heaven. Neither are they precluded from heaven. And that's a bit of a strange thing to say. Why is somebody in the same situation as a believer if they've never heard the gospel? Well, the answer you'll find in Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness. For since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature can be seen. We will all be judged. We will all be judged. Believer, unbeliever. All of us. If they have not heard the gospel, God is not unjust, but he will judge their hearts. For since the beginning of time, God's laws is written on the hearts of people. We know right, we know wrong. But we're in a corrupt world where we're influenced by people who maybe aren't so good at heart. God is just. God is just. So why preach the gospel? We could actually say, hang on, do you know what? God's going to judge by what people have been through anyway. So if we don't tell them about Jesus, they might actually have a pretty good chance of getting through, because as soon as we tell them, they've heard, there's no excuse. That sounds like a good plan. Doesn't work though. 1 Matthew 28 verse 9 clearly says, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to take the gospel to all nations. Real is all nations, by the way. It doesn't mean you've got to go to Afghanistan. It's where you are now. This was said in Jerusalem. We're in the nations. But why is this important? And this is simple. For without God and a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world would descend into anarchy, destruction. As even though there have been from the beginning of time good living people, honest people in this world, man's sinful nature will always prevail. It came with Adam. It can only be countered through Jesus. So that is why the gospel has to go to the ends of the world, so that mankind can be saved from the destruction and the wrath of God which is coming. That's why. That's why. And good people. Do good people go to hell? Or do they go to heaven? Well, actually, that's not a difficult one to answer. I can answer that one for you. Good people do not go to hell. Good people go to heaven. End of. How can I be so clear on that? Well, it's quite simple. If we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, we actually find Jesus answers this question. He answers it clearly. We find a certain ruler asking Jesus about eternal life. And he says, the young ruler says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. So there you have it. If your goodness is equal to the goodness of God without sin, you clearly will inherit eternal life. Sadly, as we see in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're good without sin, yeah, but all have sinned. And it says elsewhere, if we say we are without sin, we are liars. And the lie is a sin. So you can't avoid it. But praise God, that's not the end of it. If we continue in verse 23 of the same book, Romans, it goes on to say, and they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Amen to that. Yeah? Good place to say amen now. We are justified by our faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. As followers and believers of Jesus Christ, we have a sure and certain hope of eternal life in the company of God and all his angels for all eternity in the paradise of heaven. What greater knowledge can we have? Surely we can't keep this to ourselves. In some smug, self-satisfying complacency. Surely we can't do that. No. We must share our favour with God with all whom we meet, both friends and enemies. For what we have, for we were once enemies of God, we do not deserve. For the price that has been paid, we couldn't afford even the first penny of it. The price that has been paid for the sure and certain promise we have was the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. What sacrifice is it to us to risk a little bit of ridicule if we can turn just one sinner away from the gates of hell? What is it to us to be ridiculed by standing up for Jesus? I'll be a fool for Jesus. Every time. We must act with an imperative that says all who don't have Christ are perishing, but we must hope and pray in our hearts for justice and mercy to be poured out on all flesh. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I'm going to ask Glenn to join me. As we bring this to a close, what I would like is for us to think upon that scripture in Hebrews, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. As Glenn sings and we play, treat this as a prayer. Treat it as an act of worship. Listen to the words. Sing the words. We haven't prepared this only to sit, to sing, and to let the Holy Spirit work. Hear what God is saying. If you have a word, if you have a tongue, speak. If you have a word to glorify God, speak it out. Worship God, but fix your eyes upon Jesus.